Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Let us hear God's word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired word. Now, on the Lord's Day, March 14th, 2004, we as a congregation began to have prayer meetings once a month. So almost 9 years ago, in March, we began having this pattern of monthly prayer meetings. And at that time, I actually began to work through prayer, basically using the Shorter Catechism as a guide. We looked at what is prayer for a couple weeks, and then we worked our way through the Lord's Prayer. And so I just wanted to remind you of that 9 years later. Our pattern's been about 20 minutes of lesson or so, and then about 20 minutes of prayer. And our focus in prayer has been supplication, that word that's mentioned twice here. We're to pray always, and that word there is praying always is very generic. We're to pray always with all prayer. That word, again, is a very generic word. It includes adoration and confession and thanksgiving. But then Paul's more specific, and supplication, requests for ourselves, for others. And that's been the focus of our prayer meetings for 9 years. John Flavel said, in commenting on prayer, that which begins not with prayer seldom winds up with comfort. And it says something. I'm going to tell you, that's what concerns me most about the future of our congregation here. As a prospective minister considering a pulpit here, I'd be much more concerned about who's here praying rather than how big the budget is, what my salary would be, what kind of building we had. Because structurally, foundationally, prayer is the most significant thing in the future of a congregation. That which begins not with prayer seldom winds up with comfort. So Paul, in this verse, speaks of the essence of praying. We're to pray always. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're to pray without ceasing. What we learn there is that prayer is spiritual breathing. Remember when Apostle Paul is converted, we're told in Acts 9:11, behold, he prayeth. As soon as one comes forth as a new, in the new birth, that comes forth as a spiritual person, they begin to pray. And they continue to pray. And it's a habit. It's not just the time that we set apart for prayer. It's a pattern. It's a habit. It's a disposition of need. It's a recognition that we need help. And so what are we to pray about? As I said, all prayer and supplication. We're to pray prayers of adoration unto God, or praise. We're to confess our sins. We're to be thankful for what He's given us, but we're also to ask. And we're to do so, Paul says, in the Spirit. We have an assistant. We have a helper. And we're to Pray in the Spirit, watching. The word literally means not sleeping. It's easy to fall into spiritual sleep and to get comfortable and think things are going okay in our own strength. But we're to watch with all perseverance, literally with all constant diligence. In other words, prayer is at the very heart of the spiritual battle that Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 6. What's very interesting, too, is if you consider the book of Ephesians, Paul enters into a practical section in the book in chapter 3, deals with some personal issues and church issues, and then in 5:21, he begins to deal with how spirit-filled people behave in relationships, as husbands, as wives, as children, as parents, as employers, and employees. And then he comes to Ephesians 6:10-20, spiritual warfare. Quite often people tend to think that's like a new section. But I think it's more accurate to see that spiritual warfare takes place in relationships, in husband and wife relationships, in parent-children relationships, in employer-employee relationships, as well as in church relationships, member to member, member to officer, officer to member. These things are all about spiritual battle. And so I think we see that prayer is the fruit of faith, of hope, and of love. If we believe, what else would we be doing but pray? If we have a hope, the blessed hope, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our complete glorification, and our presence with Him for all eternity, will we not pray? And if we love other people, we love Christ and we love our neighbor, will we not pray for them? So let's consider today, what is prayer? What I'm going to do is I'm going to answer that by combining the answer to question 98 in the shorter catechism and question 178 in the larger catechism. You might want to look at both those questions and answers this afternoon or sometime this week in your personal worship, and you'll see that both of them miss something that the other covers. So I'm going to combine them. And this is the answer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So we have the essence of prayer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires. We have the object of prayer. It's unto God. It also speaks of the matter of prayer, for things agreeable to His will, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. We'll consider that some other point. We'll get to that today. We'll also consider, though, the mediator of our prayer in the name of Christ. And we'll also consider the assistant of prayer by the help of His Spirit. Let's think first of the essence of prayer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires. The psalmist says in Psalm 72:8, "Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge." If God is a refuge spiritually, then we need to go to that refuge. We need to climb up into that high tower. But how do we do it? We do it, David says, by pouring our hearts out to God. It means we let God know what's going on in our lives. No reason to hide anything from Him. Quite often we like to hide our feelings, don't we, from other people. We certainly see in the Psalms, David and the other psalmists did not do that. They let God know what was going on. Even though they knew God knew what was going on in their souls, they were still prepared to let God know. They were prepared to tell God what's going on. So we need to pour out our hearts to Him. We need to let Him know our desires. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, "The very soul of prayer lies in pouring out the soul before God." The soul of prayer is pouring out our soul. Thomas Watson said, "Prayer is the soul's breathing itself into the bosom of its heavenly Father." Prayer can be illustrated as us coming into God's presence. That's what we're doing when we pray. We're communing with God, the Creator and our friend through Jesus Christ. So the essence of prayer is pouring out our souls or offering up our desires, letting God know what we want. And obviously the object of prayer is God Himself. Consider David's resolve in Psalm 5:3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and look up. David committed himself. He committed himself to constant diligence in prayer times. Yes, did he pray without ceasing? I'm sure David routinely did. But he also set aside particular times of prayer. One of them being in the morning that he prayed to God. Consider Hebrews 7:25. We'll look at this passage in corporate worship. But it speaks of Jesus saying, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Here this passage speaks of Christ's ability to save, to perfect to the uttermost, to fully glorify His saints. But who does He glorify? Those that come unto God by Him or through Him. God's able to do it, Christ is able to do it, and He does do it for those that come unto God through Him. Now generally our prayers are to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. We understand that. But I do want us to understand that there are times in the Scripture when people prayed to the Son and to the Son. Let me give you those two. Acts 7:59. We read, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's Stephen. And then in Revelation 22:20, we have the church saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So we've looked at the essence of prayer. It's pouring out our souls. It's pouring out our desires to God. We've seen the object is God Himself. But consider also the mediator of our prayers. We're to pray in the name of Christ. Remember Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God. That was what was so unique about the true religion in the Old Testament period. The Jews believed in one God. The heathen believed in a multitude of gods. There weren't agnostics or atheists generally in the ancient period of time. People believed in some supreme being. But the difference significantly between the Jews and the heathen was the Jews believed there was one God. It's part of their very testimony in Deuteronomy 6. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, or Savior Messiah. There's only one mediator, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ Himself. And so, to get to the Father, we have to come through the Son. Jesus told the disciples in John 16:23, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. That's the promise that God, or the Son, has given to us. Whatever we ask the Father in His name, the Father will give to us. Remember, it wasn't too long ago we looked at Revelation chapter 8, 3 and 4. We saw that picture that John saw in heaven of incense being offered by the prayers of God's people, and Jesus taking that incense and taking it into the very courts of the Lord. So our prayers come to the Father through Christ's mediation. Now, in the larger catechism, question 180, the question is asked, what is it to pray in the name of Christ? And this is the answer. To pray in the name of Christ is, in obedience to His command and in confidence on His promises, to ask mercy for His sake, not by bare mentioning of His name, but by drawing our encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and His mediation. You see, when we pray in Christ's name, we pray because Christ has commanded us to pray, but we pray in confidence of His promises, that the Father will hear us as we come through Christ because of His person and His perfect work. It's not just saying in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers. That's why it's good to make a habit of maybe occasionally coming to the Father in the beginning of our prayer and say that we're coming unto Him, coming unto you through your Son. So we remember that we're coming not in our own strength, but in the strength of another. I heard a sermon fairly recently in which a man was quoting James Montgomery Boyce. And Boyce had taken this from something he had read. He had read of a minister named R.A. Torrey, not somebody that we necessarily agree with theologically on all points. But Torrey was apparently in New Zealand or Australia, I can't remember which, and he was in a preaching situation, and they had a question and answer time. And he got a question, and he was reading it. And the man asked, "I don't understand why God's not answering my prayers. I've been a faithful Christian for 35 years. I've been the Christian education director for 30 years faithfully. I've been an elder in the church for 25 years faithfully. And I don't understand why Christ isn't answering or why God isn't answering my prayer." And apparently Torrey, in his biography, said, "I told the person, whoever it was," he didn't know who it was, he said, "but obviously you're praying in your own name, not in the name of Jesus Christ. Because what you gave me was your merits." And the question is, we have to ask ourselves, are we coming to God with our merits? Or are we coming to God only in Christ's merits? We can do that very thing. It's easy to point the finger at that guy who wrote that question. But in our heart of hearts, do we approach the throne with the Spirit much like that man oftentimes, like the Pharisee, rather than the publican? So that's what it is to pray in the name of Christ. Now let's talk briefly about the assistant in prayer. We're also to pray with the help of His Spirit. As Paul says here in Ephesians 8, praying in the Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8:15, "Ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." At conversion, God gives us His Spirit, and His Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. And therefore, because we're indwelt by the Spirit, we breathe, we pray to the Father. We also find in Zechariah 12 that the Spirit is called the Spirit of grace and of supplication. Obviously, God's grace is conveyed to us through His indwelling Spirit. But as the Spirit comes in us and works in us, He's also a Spirit of supplication. He assists us in our prayers. Paul could say that in Romans 8, 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." You see, we in our own strength, we don't really know what we should be asking, do we? The Spirit helps us to understand God's Word, which is His will. And so the Spirit assists us. But the Spirit itself, or Himself, literally, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. "And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." You see, when we pray, and we pray aright, when we pray God's will, we're obviously praying in the power of the Spirit. We didn't of ourselves generate an interest in praying to God for things agreeable to His will. Jude could say at the end of his short epistle, dealing with false teachers and how we should remain stable in a situation where there's much heresy. He says this positively. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So Jude says, hey, you've got to be active, beloved, loved ones. You've got to build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Your faith is most holy. But you've got to be active in cultivating your own vineyard. You've got to seek to edify yourself as well as edify others. He says part of that is praying in the Spirit. We won't be growing if we're not praying. We're to keep ourselves in the love of God. That means we need to remind ourselves of all the benefits that are ours in Christ Jesus. We have to have our minds in heavenly places. We have to be heavenly minded. We have to remember all the benefits of justification, of pardon of sin, of imputed righteousness, of adoption, of sanctification, of perseverance, of glorification. We have to remember that all those things come to us through faith in Jesus Christ because of His perfect person and His finished work. So we've looked at the essence, the object, the mediator of prayer, also the assistant of prayer. John Calvin, commenting on Jude 20, says this, "No one can pray as he ought without having the Spirit as his guide." That's his conclusion. Now again, the larger catechism asks the question, how does the Spirit help us to pray? Here, they answer, collating a lot of Scripture, bringing a lot of scriptural principles together, they say, we not knowing what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit helps our infirmities. That sounds a lot like Romans 8:26. By enabling us to understand both for whom and what and how prayer is to be made. And by working and quickening in our hearts, although not in all persons, nor at all times in the same measure, those apprehensions, affections, and graces which are requisite for the right performance of that duty. In other words, the Spirit gives us right apprehensions. He increases our faith to believe that God is, and that God is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. To believe that He is the one that will answer prayers, that Christ's promises regarding coming to the Father in His name are true. Believing His Word is true. Believing His Word is what we ought to ask Him to do for us and for His church. And when He gives us those apprehensions, He gives us those affections, He gives us a love for Himself and a desire to be in His presence, and He teaches us how to pray. Not just what to pray for, but even stirring us up to pray in the first place. And so we've seen the essence, the object, the mediator, the assistant of prayer. We have three of these summarized in one short little verse in Ephesians 2:18. There Paul says, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." We could actually say this deals with first, really deals with all four. It deals with the essence of prayer. It's having access unto the Father. And there's the object. Access unto the Father. It speaks of the mediator. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. But it also speaks of the assistant. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. This is Trinitarian praying. Through the Son, unto the Father, in the power of the Spirit. Now, the only thing we haven't talked about today is what does "we both" mean in that verse? Just briefly, it's a tangent. "We both" is referring to the Jews and the Gentiles. In this context, Paul is dealing with the breaking down of the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles in the new covenant. But he's saying, regardless of whether you're a Jew there in Ephesus or a Gentile, no matter what your background is, what your pedigree is, both of us come to the Father through the Son with the help of the Spirit. So just a couple applications. Remember what James says in James 4:2. "Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain." He's writing to Christians here. "Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask." He says Christians can want things and not ask for them. And then he goes on to say, "Ye ask and receive not." He says sometimes you ask and you don't get. Well, why would that be? "Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." There's two real reasons you're not getting what you want. You're not asking for it, or you're asking for what you want that's inconsistent with what God knows is best for you. You're asking to fulfill your lust rather than conforming your desires to the will of God, to His Word. You see, even the things that God promises to give us, He's promised to give us through prayer. In Ezekiel 36, we have this beautiful picture of the promises that God will give His new covenant people. He'll write the law in our hearts. He'll put the Spirit upon us. He'll forgive us. He'll wash us and sprinkle us with clean water and wash us afresh. It's a picture of the extended blessings of the new covenant to the new covenant people. And yet He goes on to say in verse 37, "I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel for these things." He says, "I'm going to give these to you." And yet He says, "I'm going to give these to you years from now when you start asking for them. That's when I'll give them to you." And so God has promised to give us a lot of things. But He still told us that those things come through prayer. Let's close with Psalm 145:18. "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. To all that call upon Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He will hear their cry and will save them." The Lord is near. He's nigh. All that call upon Him. And then He qualifies that all that call upon Him in truth. There are people that call upon God in falsehood, right? In desperation. Inconsistent with God's will. Not through Christ. But all those that call upon Him in truth, He is right there with them. What a comfort that is. He will fulfill our desires if we're those that fear Him. Those that fear Him and reverence Him obviously are prepared to adjust their desires to God's will. And so their desires are consistent with God's will. God will answer what He's promised to give. So He hears us, we're told, and He will save us or deliver us. In other words, what He's telling us is that those that fear God do get in some difficult situations. They need to be delivered. Not just once out of sin, but even in their pilgrimage, they have to be delivered. And God is pleased to do just that for those that fear Him, those that call upon Him in truth through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.